2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, that's a very interesting verse of Scripture. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the truth of the matter is, a lot of us are ignorant of his devices. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, he does get an advantage of us. And so, tonight, what we want to talk about is Satan's devices. Satan's devices. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to get us through this study where we will learn what he has for us, and we'll learn it the way he wants us to know it. Brother Eddie Holder, will you pray for us tonight? Please. Yes, we do. Amen. Amen. You know, I've been reading some books on World War II history, and I'm doing it audible, and it helps when I'm in the vehicle and I've got 20 or 30 minutes driving in one direction just to listen to pieces. And I find all of that history very fascinating. When our soldiers fought in World War II, one of the problems with the infantry is that we didn't train them to understand the enemy. And we didn't train them to understand the enemy's tactics. They learned a lot of things. They learned about how to clean the weapons and dismantle the weapons and handle the weapons and so forth. They understood discipline and close order drills and inspections and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that those things aren't important. But I'll tell you what, you don't want to teach close order drill and inspection at the exclusion of teaching your enemy and his tactics. Okay, they have to know about these things, and the conclusion was that our men needed to know the enemy, needed to know his tactics. I'll give you one example. When we were in the European theater and we were moving toward Germany, what the Germans would do is they would occupy a city that was on a particular route that they knew we would have to take. And it was easier for them to defend that city than it was for our soldiers to come after that city in the open or whatever the terrain might be and whatever other perimeter defense they had around the city. So what they would do is they would defend that city until literally we had destroyed it and sufficient numbers of the infantry in the city, and then they would retreat. And our guys would go into the city and go, "Woo, we conquered it." By the time all of them got in there, they already had pre-sighted artillery on the city, and they would blow the guys all up and then come right back with the infantry they were holding in reserve and counterattack, push us right back out of the city. They didn't train that. They didn't train our soldiers that before they got there. They had to learn that in the field. And the difficulty, the problem was that many lives were lost because it took them a while to figure out, oh wait, this is the way it goes. And so what they've learned to do is then go past the objective and go find those reserves and disarray that counterattack. Then they could settle down because there wasn't any artillery that was pre-sighted on their current positions. All right, well, they had to learn that on the battlefield. Well, you know what? We need to train the Lord's soldiers. That's who we are. We need to train the Lord's soldiers about our enemy and about his tactics. And the best place to learn is here, rather than out there on the battlefield. So here are a few things. Obviously, we can't be exhaustive tonight about everything the devil does, but I'm going to give you a few things tonight about your enemy, about his devices that Satan will use against us to get an advantage of us. Okay? We're going to eventually come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to leave it for now and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, well, you've been here before and probably heard a lot of preaching. I know you've heard a lot of preaching if you've hung around here over the years on Genesis chapter 3, but I don't know that I've ever put it this way as you're going to hear tonight. One of the first devices that the devil will use to get an advantage of us is he will use the Bible against us. He'll use the Bible against you. You see, here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. So he's planting doubt now about something God said. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She left out a word. The word was freely. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. He didn't say that. She added that. Lest ye die. He didn't say that. She changed it. He said, you shall surely die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So he lied about it. Something was added. Something was subtracted. Something was changed. Something was lied about. All right, so all of what happened here is the devil goes after what God said and begins his attack against Eve, not on the forbidden fruit. He gets there. Okay? He begins the attack with the Bible. Well, wait a minute. The Bible is our weapon. I call it the Bible. It's what God said, and it's recorded in the Bible today. The Bible is our weapon. It's our sword, not his. And yet what happens is the devil will take it away from us and use it against us. Listen, your obedience to what God said needs to be so complete. Your faith in what God wrote needs to be so solid. Your knowledge of the verses in the scripture needs to be so full that the devil can't use it against you. Because when he does, you know, you recognize, whoa, wait a minute, I see what you're trying to do here. I'm not buying that. Listen, go over here to Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4. All right, in Matthew chapter 4, this is Jesus Christ, and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes in and starts his attack. And in the middle of the attack, in verse 6, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, the devil saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Watch it, for it is written. So he's using the Bible now. And he's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He gave his angels charge concerning thee. Boop. Right there he pulls out seven verses after thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest, and then he says, at any time, he added those three words, thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus figured it out right quick. He said, seven words are gone, three have been added, I ain't buying this. And he turns right around, and he quotes scripture properly, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and the devil changes his attack. But you see, Jesus Christ recognized what happened when the devil came in. He was using the scripture. Now, I hate to admit this to you, but I think it's important for you to understand. When I first got into the ministry full time 22 years ago, I had trouble in the ministry, and it came from an improper understanding of three different passages in the scripture. I'm not going to go through what they were. I'm not going to go through how I got tripped up. Not going to go through what the consequences were. May I tell you something? None of it was any good. And it was all scriptural. I had a scriptural stand, but I was in error. And the reason is, now I could go back and show you, this is how the devil twisted that, and that right there. But the effects were disastrous in my life, and they were disastrous in the ministry. Now, the problem today is the devil has so mangled the Word of God with these modern translations that a soldier today that wants to be a soldier, the best he's got if he doesn't have a King James Bible is a ice pick or a toothpick or a pen knife or maybe a pocket knife and maybe in some cases even a switchblade, but he didn't have a sword because there's too many things that have been messed up in there. And the people that are sitting there on those don't even realize. I was looking at So I don't know how it got over there, but something about real life, you know, the real life fellowship. They've so changed John chapter 10, verse 10 now that real and life are both in there and said real life fellowship. And there's nothing like that in the Bible. Now, what is that? Well, what that is the devil says, okay, I'm going to try to get an advantage of you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use, don't you know he knows the Bible better than you do? Okay, I'm going to get that Bible and I'm going to do something with it because I know the area of your weakness. And this is your confidence, and I'm going to turn it on you. That's what he did to Eve. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll show you another device that the devil will use to get an advantage of you. And this may surprise you. Not only will he use the Bible against you, but watch this. He'll use your spouse against you. Yep, put your ears on. Well, look here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you understand that the devil's object in Genesis chapter 3 was not Eve? The devil's object in Genesis chapter 3 was Adam. That's who he was going for from verse 1. He was after Adam. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the earth, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what did he do? He said, I've got to get a hold of that man, but that man is solid. So I'm going to work through his wife, and I'll get him that way. And he did. He got to Eve so he could get to Adam. Now, Adam decided, listen, Adam was not deceived. Adam made a decision to sin because his wife had sinned. I suppose that it was love. She sinned, she's going to die. He looks at her and says, I don't want her to die alone. And so now he comes like the hero and sacrifices himself on behalf of his wife. You see that because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on behalf of his wife for us. It was a decision. Look in Job chapter 2. Job didn't cave on the temptation. He caved on his spouse. Job chapter 2. All right, now you're familiar with Job, so I'm going to start with you right here in verse 9. Job chapter 2, look at verse 9. Okay, the devil comes in, he gets permission, destroys all the assets, kills the kids, comes back in and destroys Job's health. And neither one of those caused Job to falter. Look at verse 9 in Job chapter 2. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Listen, he went after his assets, he went after his kids, and then he went after his health. Those didn't work. He spoke through his wife. Now listen, I know people have preached all kinds of things about Job's wife. May I tell you something? She's still around when you get to the end of the book. I think she was a good woman. I really do. You don't hear her say any more about it after this. She realizes the mistake. She hushes. It's the three men from here out that have to deal with him, and Elihu that has to straighten out the whole mess until God gets there. So I don't have anything bad to say about Job's wife. Don't you know she hurt for her husband? And finally, in all that torment, had popped out and said that. But listen, there was a time when Peter, you know, he was a good man. The devil used him to say something against Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had to rebuke the devil in him. I just think what happened here is the devil tried to turn that thing and went one more time and got his wife to say something. And Job, thank God, didn't cave in on the thing. He said, you speak like one of the foolish women speak. And he didn't buckle. A lot of men would. A lot of men would. Job held the Lord in greater esteem than he held his own wife. That's why Paul has to give us an exhortation as husbands what to do in situations like this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen, I love my wife. I know you love your wives, and I know you don't want to do things that upset them. But there are times when you're going to have to stand on the Word of God with God against your spouse and suffer the tears. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in... What's the next word? Eve... convinced her husband. Job's wife said something. It's at those wrong moments when it comes out that it can lead to disaster. Let her learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, we've got several women in church that are in childbearing right now. If they, that is she and her husband, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, we live in that age where women speak out and ERA and now and wear the pants in the family and anything that's ever on television or movies. The man is always the wimp. The woman's always the, you know, breadwinner and the badge wearer and the gun shooter and the whole thing. And he's, you know, he's changing diapers and cooking spaghetti, which is crazy. It's nonsense. All right. And the Lord said, no. When it comes to times like that, the husband has got to be in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety, but he's got to be tough enough to preserve his place of authority like Job did and say, you're talking like a foolish woman now. That doesn't make for very nice pillow talk, but it does save the family. That's what he did. That's the devil, see? That's the devil's device. To get an advantage, he's trying to get in. He's trying, as they say, to get a toehold. He used the Bible against you. He can use your spouse against you. But that's not all. He can use your children against you. He can use your children against you. Look in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And will, not can, he will. Isaiah chapter 3, look at verse 12. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, as for my people, children are their oppressors. You ever been oppressed by one of your children? And women rule over them. There's that same thing. That house got messed up there and it went topsy-turvy. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Well, the devil's not mentioned in the direct context there, but boy, you can see after what you saw that happened in the Garden of Eden and what happened with Job's family that this thing has really got the hand of wickedness on it. Okay? Now, you got to understand something about your kids here for just a second, okay? I love your kids, all right? I don't have anything bad. I'm not trying to talk bad about your children. Your children. Okay, we love your kids. But may I tell you something? Your kids can be little devils. I'm talking about your kids. Okay, not the guy sitting next to you. I'm talking about yours. And I'll tell you, I have watched this time and time and time again. Your kids start, not yours. I'm saying just in general now. Your kids start acting like little hellions and you say, but not mine. Not my little boy. And you don't realize the depths of sin they can get into. Now, they got that thing going on in Virginia right now, and it's a sad thing of that Hannah Graham case and that fellow over there that they've got locked up. And his dad spoke out a couple of days ago and said, he's a gentle giant. He wouldn't hurt a flea. He's a nice boy. I've got a book in my library, used to anyway, I don't know if it's still in there, where they had all these cases of these murderers, and invariably the press would interview the mother. He's such a good boy. You gotta take the blinders off for just a second and realize that you have a kid that can be just as bad as the worst kid you've ever known in your life. You say, well, yeah, but that's my kid. I understand. And I've got kids that can be that way too. Okay? We have to understand. If you don't see that and the devil comes in and uses the kids, I tell you what, he'll blindside you. He'll blindside you. You say, that couldn't happen. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, I'm speaking in general, but we have to speak in our hearts specifically about our kids. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you're dealing with a priest named Eli, and he has kids, and they ain't good. In verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Lost. Verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And between those two verses, they're stealing portions of the altar offering that don't belong to them. Those are bad cats. You got it? All right, so in verse 29, the Lord gets after Eli, and he says in 1 Samuel 2:29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Punishment. Verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." How did Eli despise the Lord? He honored his children above God. You can't imagine how many homes I've seen since I've been in the ministry torn apart by the kids. And the parents get off track with the Lord because of all the attention given to the kids. The children's schools, the children's activities, the children's entertainment, the children's wishes, the children's needs, the children's problems, all of those things dominate the home. I'm not saying that those things aren't important and need to be neglected, but if those things become more important than your time with the Lord, God knows that. I'll tell you what happens. The children's cries, people respond to the children's cries more than they respond to the voice of the Spirit of God. That child over here, Spirit of God over here, they turn to that child first every time. Eli's family lost the priesthood because Eli honored his sons over the Lord. Prodigal son's father didn't do that. Prodigal son's father, you know that he knew when he gave that boy that money, that boy was going to leave. You know he knew that. He said, all right, there's the portion of your inheritance. And sure enough, a few days later, that boy was gone. Dad stayed home. Dad stayed with God. Dad stayed with the other child, the one that didn't run. And Dad stayed around there and let God deal with that boy out there. And God dealt with that boy. And he came back. They don't always come back. But I'm telling you what, I have watched mother after mother after mother chase and cry and do and try and cuddle and protect and mattresses to protect the falls and all these other kind of things. And those kids are just as rotten now as they were when they started this mess. Didn't change anything. I think, and it's a constant prayer with us in our staff meetings. We're praying for your children. We're praying for our children. I've got children that messed up, but I'm in this pulpit tonight. I'm here with you. I'm not chasing them. I got children. I mean, we're praying, and I'm sad. I'm sick over it, but I'm not going to honor them and their sin over God. I see what it did here. For your sake and for the sake of the Lord. If God's going to fix that thing, He's going to have to fix it now. I can't do it. You say, well, they could hurt themselves. That's up to them now. That's up to them now. Thankfully, we got one and we got a son-in-law. And they stayed the course. They wouldn't have had anything to follow if I was out there halfway from here to hell chasing them down. They got to have somebody that's still oriented toward heaven. You understand? And listen, you don't know how many times in my house I cried my eyes out and thought because of what they'd done, it was a reflection of the way they were raised and that I wasn't suitable for the ministry and that I needed to get out. And don't you think for a moment that the devil wasn't right there saying, that's exactly right, you need to get out. And then the Lord said, but I'm the one that called you. Stay the course. It'll use it to wreck your home. Listen, I mourn with you like I mourn with my wife over the condition of children. But we have to hold the line. And we can't let the devil use the children as a device against us. How are you liking this so far? I'll give you one more. He'll use the Bible against you, use your spouse against you, use your kids against you. I'll tell you one more. He'll use you against yourself. He will. You become your own worst enemy. And the devil will be right there behind it. Look over here with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. You've been, down this passage of Scripture a number of times, but not again in the context that we're looking at tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. We're going to start in 24 just so we can read into the context. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Watch it. "In meekness instructing those," watch it, "that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." That's where they got off track. "And that they may recover themselves." You opposed yourself, you got to recover yourself. "Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Well, you think, man, I'm a child of God. Devil can't exercise his will against me. Yes, he can. He can when you oppose yourself. He can when you set yourself up and put yourself in a situation where you don't acknowledge the truth, and therefore by that you oppose yourself. And then the Lord says, okay, there it is, trap set. Satan takes men that oppose themselves captive of his will. They quit acknowledging the truth. You're wise to be in here tonight on Wednesday night. You're hearing some preaching that's very beneficial to you. You know how I know that? It's very beneficial to me. I am as you are. I'm in the pew receiving the same thing that I'm delivering. I need this message. And I'm going to tell you, there are some people who really could be here tonight, should be here tonight. They're not. And I say, you know what? The decision, whatever the decision was, if it was just a matter of choice, it wasn't a matter of occupation that kept them from being here tonight, that's in opposition to themselves. Because they're missing something that is vital. Again, some are at work, can't, I understand that. But I'm saying if it was a matter of choice, it was a bad choice. They get ensnared. Get set up by the devil. They do it to themselves. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It's right next door. Evil men, 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who deceived them? They deceived themselves. Don't we quote often, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only"? The rest of the verse says, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. That's why when you stand at the judgment before God, he doesn't call the devil in there and start blaming him again like he did during that time. You remember how that thing, Adam said she did it, she said the devil did it, so the devil said, okay, the Lord said, okay, devil, this is what's going to happen to you. He's not going to do that routine anymore. He's going to hold you responsible. You say, well, I know, but the devil made me do it. He said, yeah, Flip Wilson wore that out years ago. It's you, Buster. You. You know what the devil will use in your life against you? Unforgiveness. Go back to where we started, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The context in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 really deals with a church, but you can make an individual application. In verse 10, Paul is saying to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." You decide, well, I'm going to hold on to this because you just don't know what that person did to me when I was 5 years old, or what they did to me when I was 55 years old, or whenever it happened. You just don't know what it is, and I'm not going to forgive that person. You know what? Because I don't like that person, I'm going to stand against them. You're not standing against them. Whatever they did to you has already happened. It's in the past. You're opposing yourself. You're stuck in the past. You go back over that thing round and round again. They just did that to me and they were so mean. They're not here right now. It's gone. You say, how do I get rid of it? Forgive them. You You're in opposition to yourself. I'm holding on to this because what they did to me. No, you're doing it to yourself. Mastication, or whatever they call that. Anger, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Same thing. I sound like I'm angry right now. I'm not angry right now. The light that gets, turn the light on. Somebody, sometimes you turn it on and it's 200 watts, not 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's not a period at the end of that sentence. That's a colon. 27 continues. Neither give place to the devil. Well, I'll tell you why I'm mad. They made me mad. You know what? You still buying that lie from the devil? They didn't make you mad. They did something you don't like. You chose to get mad. That's your choice. You're supposed to rule your own spirit. So when you got mad, guess who you oppose? Not them, yourself. When you get angry like that, somebody else goes away and they go, whoa, that person was really angry. It may take them 24 hours to get over it. You're dealing with the guilt and shame of your explosion for 3 days. Who do you think got the short end of that stick when you blew up? Who got the knuckles bloody after hitting the wall? Didn't hurt the wall. It doesn't feel anything. You did. Whose children are running scared to death because of your outburst? You're in opposition to yourself. You know what you did? You said, come on in here. You know what you did? I'm going to get all mad. I'm going to get all mad. That person made me mad. I'm going to get all mad. Hey, devil, come on in here and have some fun with me. You just let him in the door. And then you're all worried why things are all screwed up in your house. You did that. Bitterness, that's your opposition. And on it goes. Listen, you can be your own worst enemy in the hand of the devil. And you don't have anybody but to blame yourself. Look in the mirror and quit pointing the finger at you. Quit. Just look at yourself and say, you lousy dog, you did it. And accept some responsibility. Acknowledge the truth. And go over to that snare and say, you know what, I am tired of living in that snare. God, I repent, I acknowledge the truth, and if He'll give you the repentance, you can take your foot out of there, and please don't put it back in there. You say, how do you know that? Why did you get so stirred up on that? I lived there for years. It's personal with me. That's why I get so fired up about it, because if it's going on in your place, listen, be a genius for a change. You know, a fool never learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from his own mistakes, and a genius learns from the mistakes of others. So why don't you learn from my mistakes? Learn from that Bible. And quit opposing yourself and putting the device in the hands of the devil, who is the master of subtlety, and quit giving him the advantage. You see how it goes? He'll use the Bible against you. He'll use your spouse against you. He used your kids against you, and He used you against yourself. Now be wise about that. You go out there and realize, okay, man, I can be the guy that gets myself in trouble tonight. I'm going to pray up here and see if get God on this thing, keep Him from taking advantage of me. Amen. It's very, very important for us to realize that. I love those little kids that are over there in the Master Club right now, but I realize, boy, on a second, devil can take one of those things and whip you with that child of yours. You got to be wise. You got to be wise. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to see these things in the Scripture. Wow, are they ever something? I pray our folks here tonight will be very wise, get to know this sword very, very well so it can't be used against us. And I pray, Father, that we'll also be very, very honorable to the Word of God. We love our wives, Father, but we also understand that we are in a generation. And I pray, Father, that You'll give our men that strength of authority, loving compassion, but that authority that when things are go askew, just to stand and hold that line. And when those kids get out of line, Father, to remember, Father, help us to remember that if we're not exactly according to the scripture on how we handle that thing can turn in our houses and the devil be right down in the middle of it, breaking up everything. Help us to be very, very wise in the understanding of this scripture. Father, our hearts are deceitful. We understand that. But there are a lot of things in the Bible that show us what that deception looks like. Help us to be very honest with you about these matters so the devil doesn't take advantage, that we don't put the advantage in his hand when we oppose ourselves. We pray, Father, to acknowledge that truth and live according to your words for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.